Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. With the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays upon us, that means that we are going to probably be spending a lot of time with family. An announcer on the radio the other day quoted this statistic that claimed something like 18% of people who were surveyed found that family gatherings were chaotic and stressful. That sound about right? Now, some of the solutions to mitigating that chaos and stress were pretty simple. He said, one, stay away from asking dating couples when they are going to get married. Two, stay away from asking married couples when the children are going to start coming. And third, he said, above all else, under no circumstances, bring up religion or politics. Well, much to the chagrin of the radio announcer, that's exactly what we're talking about today in this family gathering of the church. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the last Sunday of the church year, which is often referred to as Christ the King Sunday. But you know, if you think about it, every Sunday is really Christ the King Sunday. And as such, it's a holy day or a holiday. In Advent, which begins next Sunday, we start the season where we anticipate the arrival or the advent of the King. We'll sing "Prepare the Royal Highway" and other such hymns as we prepare for the arrival of that King. In Christmas, it's the celebration of the birth of the King. Jesus, born to Mary and Joseph, the house and the lineage of King David. Epiphany starts with the wise men bringing gifts to the newborn King of Israel. Lent and Easter focus our attention on the suffering and the saving work of the King, as we'll hear in our gospel lesson for today. And then the Ascension? Well, that's the coronation of the King. As the victorious one now ascends to the throne, which is the place of honor and glory at the Father's right hand. And Pentecost, the longest season of the church year, it's the beginning and the ongoing proclamation that Christ Jesus is the King of all, who has come to seek and to save the lost, to bring forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation in his name, to rule the nations with truth and justice. And equity. Today, the last Sunday of the church year, or Christ the King Sunday, the reminder that this same crucified and risen Christ, now bodily ascended into heaven, and ruling and reigning from the right hand of the Father through his church on earth, by word and sacrament, will come in glory on the last day. And we, and all the nations shall see him in the fullness of his glory. Lo, he comes on clouds descending. Religion and politics, indeed. But so unlike the religions and the politics of this world. Let's take a look at our readings for today. I invite you to open up your worship folders. We're going to start with our psalm for today. Right? We chanted that together, sang that together this morning. Our psalm reminds us of this reality that is true, whether or not we acknowledge it to be so. And that is this: the Lord, Yahweh, reigns. He is the King. He is robed in majesty. He established the world. He is mightier than the roaring waters. The Lord is trustworthy in his decrees. And the Lord is holy. Now, this is true. And the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, clung to this reality in faith. Even though they didn't see it with their eyes, that Yahweh is the great King of all creation, the Israelites were living as his people, living under his rule and reign. Right, the fact that the Israelites had no king but Yahweh it set them apart from all the other nations of the world. Well, until it didn't. Give us a king like the nations around us, cried God's people to Samuel the prophet. See, the people of God rejected God as their king, and they were given Saul instead. Now, Saul's reign, remember, was short-lived. David served as the next king of Israel. David, of course, was opposite of Saul. David had a heart for the Lord, and the kingdom grew under David's reign. But you notice that David's reign came to an end. Solomon, who is David's son, served as the third king of Israel, and the kingdom grew even more under his reign. But even this rule came to an end, and after Solomon, the kingdom that was growing and expanding was divided under the fourth king of Israel. See, the kings failed. They failed in the way that they cared for God's people. The religious worship of Yahweh had fallen by the wayside, and eventually the temple was destroyed, and God's people were eventually picked off and exiled under a foreign king. It's while God's people were exiled in Babylon that Daniel sees the vision that's recorded for you for today. It's a grand and glorious vision of the Ancient of Days, or God the Father, ruling and reigning in splendor and majesty, with tens of thousands attending to him, and fire and light all about his throne. And then we read, comes a Son of Man, and to him are given all the glory and the honor and the authority. We read in Daniel that his kingdom is established forever, and that he is the king of all the nations of the world. Wow. To one who is in exile under a foreign king, what joy and what hope this must have brought. For a people in captivity, living in a foreign land and under a foreign rule, this was a welcome vision. God has not forgotten us. He will act. Now, as the people of God were released from captivity and God brought them home again to the promised land, there is renewed hope. The temple was rebuilt under Nehemiah's watchful eye, and the religious life of the people were restored. A longing and a watching for the Son of Man to appear and bring swift justice to the nations, to those who have imprisoned and enslaved God's people, is palpable. Only they have to wait. More kings of the nations come. Alexander, the great one, he conquers the land and incorporates the Israelites and their land into his kingdom. And yet, as great as Alexander was, his reign ends, and hopes arise again for the Son of Man of the Israelites, the Messiah, or the Anointed One of Yahweh, to rule and to reign. They wait again, for another earthly kingdom comes, this time the Roman Empire. And the people of God again wait as they live under yet another rule and reign of a foreign king. When all hope seems lost, at just the right time, under the rule of Caesar Augustus, the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is born. Now, we're jumping into the Christmas story here, and I know it's not even Thanksgiving yet, but it's vitally important that we understand that the birth of Jesus is both long looked for and is completely antithetical to the appearance of any earthly king. May I remind you, Jesus was not born in a palace. His parents may have been of royal lineage, but to a king that ruled hundreds of years ago. He comes from the most rural of towns. There's nothing from a worldly perspective that should suggest that this is the King of Kings. And yet, cloaked in this profound humility and foretold in the scriptures lies just that: the Messiah of Yahweh, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. John announces the coming of the King from the banks of the Jordan, but look at how Jesus the Christ begins his reign. He blesses a wedding. He feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. He even goes so far as to gather the outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. If that's not different from the kings of the earth, who gather resources from the people through taxation or just simply seizing what they will, who muster an army around them, who consolidate power and prestige by surrounding themselves with the best and the brightest, and are concerned with the preservation only of their own power. Boy, if Jesus is not the opposite of this, I don't know who or what is. During his life and ministry on earth, Jesus reveals that he is divine, with signs and wonders to prove it, feeding 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. He is the Son of Man and he is the Son of God, who has come to rule with justice and equity. Now, to be sure, other kings have also claimed divinity, pointing to their lineage, their political exploits as the proof. Remember Alexander the Great? Well, he was deified. And the Caesars of Rome? They became objects of worship based on their works and their claims of divinity. But Jesus is different, much different. Our gospel reading brings us to the trial of Jesus under Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. The charge against Jesus is that he is the king of the Jews. Now, the Jewish leaders, being the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, they've already judged that Jesus is not the Messiah long hoped for. In fact, they have judged that Jesus is a liar and a blasphemer because of his claims of divinity. And for that, according to the Jewish law and custom, he deserves death. But the problem is that under the Roman occupation of Judea, the religious leaders, the council, they don't have the authority to execute those who they find guilty. And so they bring Jesus to the one who does, Pontius Pilate. It's a pitiful scene. It's a mockery of justice and truth. Here we have Jesus, a Jew, turned over to a Gentile to be tried. And of course, the trial can't be based on Jewish religious or political customs concerning divinity. Well, for that, Pilate would have referred him back to the Jewish council. No, the accusation needs to grab the political attention of a Roman governor. They claim that Jesus is a threat to Rome because he is claiming to be a king. But it's laughable. Here is Jesus, one man, standing before Pilate. He has no army, let alone any followers at this point. He's about as far from Rome as the east is from the west. So even if Jesus had a conventional army, it wouldn't have had a chance of marching all the way to Rome. Pilate knows right away that Jesus is no political threat to the emperor, to the empire. But he does notice that this man is different. Jesus didn't resist arrest. He doesn't beg or plea for mercy or release at the hands of Pilate. When he is questioned, Jesus turns the tables and asks the questions. Now, Jesus is unlike anyone Pilate has ever seen. And we know what comes next. Pilate finds Jesus innocent of the charges brought against him and tries to set him free, but finds himself in this no-win political situation. If Pilate releases Jesus, then he is no friend of Caesar, as the Jews call out, and he commits political suicide. So he literally and symbolically washes his hands of the situation, gives into the Jews' demands for crucifixion, and Jesus then suffers and dies on a Roman cross. As he does, the charge against him is hung over his head for all to see. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. As Jesus suffers and as he dies on the cross, look at how different he is. He doesn't resist. He doesn't fight. He doesn't struggle as he is bound to the cross. No one comes to rescue him. He certainly doesn't make use of his divine authority to command a legion army of angels to wipe out those who are calling for his death. If anything, he uses his last labored breaths of air to provide for Mary, his mother, to plead for forgiveness for those not knowing what they're doing, for promising paradise to a repentant thief, and proclaiming that his kingly work of salvation was now complete. It is finished. Jesus is a king unlike any other. He does all of this, suffers all of this, according to the Father's will and out of his own volition. He suffers all, even death, because this is how divine justice would be served. The life of the innocent given for the guilty ones. The life of the Son of God for the sons and the daughters of man. The sinless one for the sinners. The king's life and ransom for the peoples. All of them, including yours and mine. That is Jesus, our King. Risen from the dead on the third day, vindicated as the tomb is overcome with life, Jesus bodily ascends into heaven and takes his place at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, so fulfilling the vision that we read about from Daniel. And from Pentecost on, his rule and his reign have been powerfully proclaimed among the nations till this very day, and will continue to be until the last day. And then we'll come to our last reading for the day from Revelation. That revelation to John will be fulfilled, and all the nations will see Christ the King, no longer in humility, but in all power and in glory. And he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I realize that is a long history lesson through the pages of Scripture. We should ask ourselves what encouragement we might take from all of this talk of religion and politics this morning. Let me offer you a few. First and foremost is this. You live under the gracious rule and reign of Christ Jesus now. You are the baptized. You are the heirs of life everlasting because you belong to Christ. He has begun a good work in you in your baptism, and he will see it to completion. As you're not only buried with Christ in a death like his, but you will be raised with Christ in a resurrection like his. See, you have an identity that is not based on what you have done or where you have come from, but solely on what Christ has done for you. Your identity in Christ is greater than you may now appreciate, but it's more significant than any earthly title that you will ever have in this lifetime. You are a child of the King. The second is this. As the King of Kings loved, served, and yes, suffered, well, so too will you. Whether in the home or the marketplace, the schoolyard or the workplace, as you bear the name and the mark of the King, there will be opposition. Your calling is to stand. Not fight with tight fists or power plays, but stand in the power and the might and the victory of the King. As he was vindicated in the resurrection, so too will you be vindicated on the last day. Yours? Yours is to stand firm in faith of his victory. Third, your faith in Christ the King is the most precious treasure you have. Do not give it away by clinging to false hopes or in princes who cannot save, whether that's political figures, false Christs, wealth, power, fame, or even the religion of self. We are not called to fear, love, and trust in any of those above our Lord. No, Christ the King is only worthy of that honor, for he gave all for you. And finally, live as the King's people, full of joy, rejoicing that your sins are forgiven on account of the King's sacrifice, seeking to love and to serve those who are around you, so that through your words and actions, others may see your good works and glorify your Father, the Ancient of Days, in heaven. You are an ambassador of the King. You are the Bible that the world reads, so that others may catch a glimpse or an image of the King's work in you and for them. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when you gather these holidays, let these conversations of religion and politics permeate your lives together. Because on these holy days, you have come into the presence of the King who humbled himself to lift you up. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.